Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. Merry Christmas, and hopefully we'll have a Happy New Year. I am going to start preaching through the book of Romans today, and I believe next week, the way I've laid it out, I am going to do an introduction to the book to help us get it grounded and work through that. And so as we start, I'd like to read Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 17 for our reading today. So would you please follow along with me as I read God's holy word. It's Romans chapter 1 and starting in verse 1. Brothers and sisters, hear the words of our Lord. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations, including you who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I mention you, always in my prayers, asking that somehow, by God's will, I may know at last succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that is, that you may be that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. I want you to know, brothers, that I have often intended to come to you, but thus far have been prevented, in order that I may reap some harvest among you as well as among those of the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. For it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Well, truly may the Lord be praised through the proclamation of his word. As I start, I'd like to give you some background information regarding the book of Romans. What we're starting with is why Paul was writing to them, and I'd like us all to be all on the same page, and that's the reason you usually do an introduction, so that we will all see the same things, and we will all be understanding the same terms, the same phrases, and viewing Scripture, hopefully, in a very consistent and in a way. So why did the Apostle Paul write to the believers in Rome? There are three primary things that he was trying to do. And then we will, as we work through this, it'll become even more specific. But the first thing it was a pastoral reason. He was thinking of them as a whole. He was thinking of himself as the Lord has led me as an apostle, as an elder, to reach out to people and help them have a better understanding regarding God's holy word. So he, and in particular, when Paul wrote to the Romans, he wanted to heal the conflict that was going on in Rome within the handful of congregations. Historically, we know there was approximately 5 to 7 churches in Rome at the time. Now, you won't find that in a book in the Bible, but at the time, historically, there was approximately 5 to 7 churches in Rome that were growing and in the Lord. And there was a conflict between believing Jews and believing Romans, which Paul constantly says Gentiles. So there was a conflict, and that's what his book, the letter, I should call it the letter, is about. He had a second reason, and that was theological, to understand and explain the gospel correctly. That is always a concern, because many times we get an idea in our head, and we sort of follow it, and we sort of get off track. And that was happening here. And so again, this is one of the things he's going to address as we go through Romans. And we'll see that by, hopefully, as in the overview by the end of today. And then there was also a third reason, which Russ has just read for us in reading part of Romans 15 and 16, is Paul was in Corinth at the time, and yet he wanted to go see the believers in Rome. His purpose for going to Rome was to help them, encourage them, help them grow in grace. And another one was to start a new base of operations. Previously, it was in Ephesus. Now he wants to move it to Rome so that from Rome, he could have the believers in Rome help sponsor him so he could then move on and go to Spain and start a new work in Spain. So these are the three things. It was a pastoral reason, he had a theological reason, and a personal reason. And for those of you, I'm going to ask you to notice with me Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm going to read it again, and this is recognized as the key verse for the book of Romans. It's important because what will happen as you and I move through the different teachings that Paul is going to be speaking about, biblical truths, this will always be that centerpiece. You've seen it, the stake in the ground, the proverbial stake around, and everything circumferences around it, that it stays within this sphere. So it's like the dog on a leash and he's on a stake and he can only go so far. This is that stake in the ground. Notice what it is. And this will pop up over and over and over again, though it will not be in these exact words. But you will hear this theme that's coming all the time throughout the book of Romans. So it's Romans chapter 1 and starting in verse 16, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. That is the good news message, the truths. Now, I'm going to stop there and say this. What is the good news? The good news is, there is a God, he is the creator, he has created everything in the universe. Picture this, the whole universe is like a ball in his hand. And we are a little speck of dust in that universe. Pretty massive, isn't it? And now everything is going according to his plan. In the gospel message, the good news message is that he is the creator and everything is going according to his divine design. And in part of it, it was the rebellion of man and God condemning the rebellion against God. Adam rebelled against God. The good news is that God said, I will not allow this to stand. And he said, I will provide for mankind. I will redeem them. And so then we have the biblical story accounts going back primarily starting with Abraham being the faithful servant. And he is that faithful servant. Then we hear Moses with the law and David and being the king. And then finally Jesus Christ being the one who will fulfill that. Now we are the recipients of that. That's the good news message. It is not just you need to be saved. That's part of it. That's one component of it. It's like holding an orange and you peel the orange and you get the outer shell off, and then there's a lot of little components and wedges inside. Each one of them is by themselves. That's the whole gospel message when you hold the whole orange. So here, when we're hearing this, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel message, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Who received the word of God first? The Jews. That's when we read the Old Testament. And now it comes to who? Under the New Testament. It comes now to the Gentiles. And so you're hearing it. Verse 17, for in it, that's the good news, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. For it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Meaning, from start to finish, or from first to last. From faith for faith. We don't use that kind of vocabulary, but that means this. From the start until the finish, it's always about faith that God will keep his word, that God will redeem a people from start to finish, from first to last. And these verses, if you keep this on that back burner in your mind, will help you to not go astray as we work through the whole letter to the friends, the believers in Rome. Well, now, who's the author of the book? We know it to be Paul, and he wrote it in 57 AD. He introduces himself to the believers in the city of Rome as an apostle of Jesus Christ, and that he was one of Christ's servants, and that is why he's going around the Roman Empire preaching about the redemption that Jesus Christ had accomplished and is applying to the souls of men. Now, the Apostle Paul had not started the church in Rome, but it is believed that it was through the persecution of the early church back in Jerusalem that had caused many Jewish believers to leave Jerusalem and to be scattered around the Roman Empire. Some of them had, at the time, during the persecution, had left and just went in outside regions, and then even some traveled farther. I would like to give you one example of this where we see that the persecution had actually started. And it's in Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8 is the first account of this, which then it continued on. But in Acts chapter 8, it is 34 AD. Jesus Christ had just died in 33 AD, which is how we perceive it at the time. And in this particular verse, it says this, Acts chapter 8 and verse 1 says, and there arose on that day, now what the account in Acts 7 is, Stephen had been preaching and speaking in Jerusalem, and people didn't want to hear him anymore, so they pushed him outside the temple and they stoned him to death. Acts chapter 8 says, and there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem. This is still within the year. And they were all scattered throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. So they stayed in the area. There are other passages, if you're interested in it, you can chase them out, where it says that they kept continuing to go on into Antioch, and they moved up into Turkey, where we call Galatia, but we call it Turkey. And then they moved to Ephesus, and they went to Greece, and they were in Rome. People went back to where they were. So anyways, people did start, believers, Jewish believers, moved out of there, and they moved to other places in Greece and into Rome. So what was the Apostle Paul's purpose in writing to the Romans? And where did he write from? It is believed the Apostle Paul wrote to believers in Rome from Corinth while he was finishing up his third missionary journey. And he was hoping to deliver, at the time when he was in Corinth, to deliver finances that he had collected on this journey, that people had saved up money. And when you read through Corinthians, he said, I come to get the money that you set aside for the needs, where? the needs that were in Jerusalem because of the persecution. A little side note, when a person had trusted in Christ, who was Jewish, and now said, I believe in the Messiah, the Jewish population would say, they are no longer Jewish, though they are physically Jews, but they no longer agreed with God's word. So what would happen is, you sold your vegetables, you sold your sheep. People would not buy yours. So you were losing your income, and the people who, believing Jews who were still in Jerusalem, they were having financial hardships. And that is one of the reasons why Paul was collecting finances from the Greeks to help the people who are being persecuted, believers, in Jerusalem. And so that's what Paul was doing, one of the things he was doing in his third missionary journey. And so he tells the people in Rome, I'm collecting the finances, I'm bringing them back to Jerusalem to help those who are going through difficult times. So as we move on from there, Paul believed that there was a tension that was going on within the church in Rome. Now, this is where some historical information, non-biblical information, is helpful. It gives us sort of a background to what's going on. There was an emperor by the name of Claudius. He ruled from 41 AD to 54 AD. During that period of time, in 49 AD, Jewish believers and Jews in Jerusalem, it was getting a bit tense. And there was debates going on, and the arguments, it sounds like historically, it was spilling out into the streets. It was getting quite heated. And so this debate, this argument, was becoming so recognizable that Claudius, the emperor, had heard about it. Now, he didn't even get the name correct, but he says, there are some guys, they're arguing about a Christos, which was not, it's Christos, but they didn't even get the name right. But what he noticed is that these people were arguing, and it was becoming quite heated, and it was right in Rome. And he did not want to have happen with the Jews, which had been happening back in Jerusalem. He's aware of what went on there. He's not stupid. So what does he do? He says, all right, they've been a problem over there. My answer here in Rome is, everybody who's Jewish, you're gone. I just get rid of you. I get rid of you, I get rid of the problem. So he kicks all the Jews out of Rome. And I'm going to ask you to please turn with me to Acts chapter 18. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. This is where biblically we have an account of this actually happening. And so his simple answer was, get rid of anybody who's Jewish. You get rid of the Jews, you get rid of the problems. So in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, it's 49 AD, and it gives us a hint what was happening. And it says, and after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. And he found a Jew named Aquila and a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And then it tells us, doesn't it? Because Claudius, that's the Roman emperor, had commanded that all the Jews leave Rome. The debates were getting so hot, they were coming out into the streets. And he goes, I don't want that problem. I know how to answer this one. And he says, you're gone. So from this passage, we know that the Apostle Paul had been informed about by Priscilla and Aquila, who had just been kicked out of Rome, about the many concerns that were going on in Rome. Would you drop down with me then? And notice that in your, if you want to scribble in it, in Acts 18, in verses 23 all the way through 21:17, when Paul says he goes, he's on his third missionary journey, and this is from 52 to 57 A.D. And this is when he writes his letter to the Romans. So while you're there, this is where we get that idea. He was there. He's writing to those in Rome. Now, there were believers, non-Jewish believers in Rome, Romans who had become believers, and they're still in Rome. They didn't get kicked out. And so he's writing to them and trying to encourage them in the book of Romans. So when we then drop down to like Acts chapter 28 and verses 16 through 11, the Apostle Paul does arrive in Rome, and it is 60 AD. Now, while I will read this, but consider this, so that you and I have this also a timeline of the way things actually unfolded. At this time in 60 AD, it has been 27 years since Jesus Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. It's 27 years. It has been 26 years since the persecution started in Jerusalem, and the Jews, who were believers, were now scattered throughout what we recognize as the Roman Empire. And that the churches, or church or churches, had been established in Rome by Jewish believers who were leaving or running away from the persecution by Jews, against Jews, in Jerusalem. It has now been 11 years since the Jews had been kicked out of Jerusalem in 49. And it is 3 years since the Apostle Paul had just written to them. And so when you and I read Acts chapter 28 and verses 14 through 16, the Apostle Paul does arrive in Rome. And I want to digress a moment. I have heard so many different messages, and maybe I'm assuming you have too, about Paul's condition while he was in Rome. It was like he was chained to something, or there was a guard with him that he was chained to and he was tied to. I've heard all kinds of accounts, but Scripture doesn't say that. And I want you to just listen to how casual this is. Listen, so it's Acts chapter 28, and I am going to read verses 14 through 16. And so he is arriving in Rome, and in verse 14 says, "There we found brothers, and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome." Does that sound like there's a whole legion of soldiers surrounding him? It's just verse 15. "And the brothers there, when they heard about us," because Paul had brought a whole contingency of friends with him. That's why when you read the last part in Romans 15, you hear all the different names. He wasn't by himself. He says, "And the brothers there, when they heard of us, came as far from the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet them. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage." And then verse 16 says, "And when we came to Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier that guarded him." I heard stories that he was chained to him. He was tied to him. It was someone who was just watching him at his own residence. So anyways, let's not make more of the text than what it says. So we're hearing Paul now was in Rome, and that people were coming, they were seeing him, they were visiting him as that. Now, I'd like us to picture this. Upon returning of believing Jews coming back, over those 5 years, Jewish people, believers, Jews and Jewish believers, were starting to come back into Rome. And this brought with it, within the house churches, a tension. The tension was developing because the believing Jews were using the Mosaic Law as their guideline. Now, think of this. It's been 5 years. Over that period of time of 5 years, the people or the person, the elder, who has been pastoring the church in those Roman house churches was a Roman. He wasn't Jewish. And so he has been pastoring this church, and he no longer used the Mosaic Law as his guide. He was using the New Covenant Law as his guide. And so there were differences between law and spirit. That's the distinction, law and spirit. Why do I say that? What does the Isaiah 59:21 passage tell us? You must know it by now. I did it in nauseam. He said, when Christ comes, when he comes, I will give you the Holy Spirit who will now lead you and guide you. Who is leading us and guiding us now? The Holy Spirit. It's not Moses and the law. This is what Paul is going to be explaining through the book of Romans. And so, Paul, as he was writing, he was talking about God's grace and Mosaic Law. He was talking about the significance of Abraham's faith. He's going to mention these things as we work through the book of Romans. And he's going to do it very methodically so that everyone can be all in lockstep with understanding the good news message correctly. And so he's going to also talk about the future of Israel. And these are just few of the things that he mentions. So to the New Covenant believers in Rome, this was a significant letter between the believing Jews who were still relying on the Mosaic Law. They were believers, but they were relying on the Mosaic Law. And now there are the believers in Rome that were now saying, no, we're under the New Covenant. We're not under the Mosaic Covenant. Christ fulfilled the Mosaic Covenant. We're under Christ's covenant, the New Covenant, and we're under his law. And so when we're reading through Romans, what should we be looking for? We should be looking for the Apostle Paul attempting to diffuse and unite the two believing groups with the gospel message, so that both believing Jews and believing Gentiles would comprehend how the gospel message rolls out or speaks to us and to those issues. And so there are two other things that I'm going to mention very quickly. So we have, that's the one primary that we're primarily going to be looking at. The next thing, there's a second purpose, and that second purpose is this. The Apostle Paul had hoped that the believers, Jews and Gentiles, would unite under the teaching so that Rome would become a base of operation by which he would proclaim the gospel in Spain. Russ was so kind in reading Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through 24, and he mentions this obviously 3 years before he shows up there. And now that he's there, he says, this is the reason why I have so often been hindered from coming to you. But now, since I no longer have any room for work in this region, that it would have been Turkey and Greece, and since I have longed for many years to come to you, 11, I hope to see you in passing as I go to Spain and to be helped on the journey there by you. He's thinking this as his base of operation and that they would financially help him and support him. And so once I have enjoyed your company for a while. Now, if the believers in Rome did not agree with the Apostle Paul's gospel message, especially on the issues that were being debated among the believing Jews and the believing Gentiles about Mosaic law and New Covenant law, then they might not support his position in passing on to Spain. You see what he's concerned about. This is one of that's the last part that we're hearing in the last part of Romans. And then there is a third one, and the third position is this. Paul is writing his letter to the believers in Rome. The Apostle Paul's ultimate aim and purpose for teaching the Word of God in such an orderly manner would result in believers maturing and being united with a consistent understanding of the Word of God. So we had those three things. Now, what I'm going to ask you to do, and I am going to do an overview now of Romans in probably less than 10 minutes. And it's in your bulletin. Would you pull this out? My hope is that you will see in a very quick thematic format the way Romans is an outline. All right? Notice with me, Romans, it says the outline, it says your introduction, and it's verses 1 through 17. I have their key verses, and it's Romans 1, 16 and 17. The righteous shall live by faith, from faith for faith, meaning beginning and ending in faith. Redemption begins and ends in faith. The idea you understand who God is, he is the creator. This is part of his divine design. And then from that, watch how he methodically explains this series of things that we may understand. Number two, the universal need for God's righteousness. Now, we will go back and forth on this, and we will overlap these. They will be honestly reusing this information as we go through the whole letter. All men need God's saving righteousness because we are all unrighteous, therefore deserve God's judging righteousness, meaning we're under his wrath. Do you see now, look at the 1, 2, and 3 just under that. He mentions the Gentiles, or Romans, are unrighteous. And that's verses 18 to 32. Then he says the Jews are unrighteous. And that's in chapter 2, all the way into beginning of chapter 3. And so someone might say, well, I'm not a Jew. Well, I'm not from Greece. I'm not a Gentile. I'm a barbarian from up in wherever. What does he do? He says, all humans are unrighteous. In verses 9 through 20. So he makes the point, all are condemned. All are born, are conceived and born under the wrath of God. Gentiles, Jews, everyone. And so, from that, once we work through that, then we go to number three, the means of obtaining God's righteousness. All of us, Gentiles, Jews, humans, all need God's righteousness. And so, faith alone in Jesus is now found and is declared, and how are we declared righteous? And so, I copied this one, and it's a bit tricky, the phrasing in number one. It says, the righteous God righteously makes righteous the unrighteous. It's trying to cut all the words out. The idea is how do you become right with God? God is the one who makes you right with God. And that's verses 21 through 26. The means of obtaining God's righteousness for both Jews and Gentiles is in faith alone, and that's chapter 3, verses 27 through 31. Do you see where that goes back up to your key verse? You see how that jumps back? It was under Article 3, and then under point number 2, the meaning of the means of obtaining God's righteousness for both Jews and Gentiles is faith alone. That's chapter 3, verses 27 through 31. That goes back to your key verse. And so, he does this illustration. Number 3 is, Abraham illustrates the means of obtaining God's grace, which is chapter 4. So that is going back to, it is by faith alone. To the Jewish person, this is really significant because he is the father of their faith. Do you see how he tried to illustrate to the Jewish people, or those who were more Mosaic law orientated? He goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Now that we know this, what are the benefits of obtaining God's righteousness? And so when we obtain God's righteousness, we receive several gracious and glorious gifts. And there are 6 of them. Number 1, we have peace with God through Christ. So we confidently expect or hope that Christ will certainly save us from God's wrath. That'd be chapter 5, verses 1 through 11, which goes back to over here. Remember, the Gentiles are unrighteous, the Jews are unrighteous, all humans are unrighteous. Here, it's a thematic thing. He keeps rolling through it so that no one misunderstands it. We are no longer in Adam, who brought condemnation upon all mankind, but now we are in Christ, the second Adam, who brought justification, and therefore received abundant grace and righteousness. The grace of God is directed towards you because Jesus Christ is being gracious or merciful towards you. It isn't because anything anyone has ever done. If we say that some merit, that I wasn't quite that bad, or, you know, whatever. No, that's wrong thinking. Because there's only been one who is righteous, and that is Christ, the God-man Christ. And we are under his care. That's why we marry him. We're married into him. We're legally under him. And so now he is the second Adam that brings us righteousness. Number 3, believers are free from sin's overlasting or everlasting power. Many people misunderstand that because we all wrestle with the flesh. We all have something that seems to trip us up no matter what. But what Paul is saying is, Christ sets you free from that power of it. Doesn't mean that you won't screw up. It means that now under Christ, he is protecting you. And though you may stumble and fall, you will not fall headlong. He continues to hold your hand, almost like a parent holding a child that's sort of toddling along with the parents. Number 4, believers are free from the Mosaic law's binding authority. In chapter 7, that would be directed towards Jewish believers who are relying on the Mosaic law. Number 5, believers are free from the condemnation because we are in Christ and have now the Holy Spirit. That is an inference to now that the fulfillment of the Isaiah 59 passage and the Joel passage and others about the giving of the Holy Spirit, now we're under the new covenant law, which is now we are being ruled by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity in our lives. We are under his care. We are not under the Mosaic law care. Number 6, believers are confidently expecting or hoping that God would glorify us and that nothing can be successful against us. We will prevail. We will prevail by being obedient to the Spirit. That was Romans chapter 8. Then, the vindication of God's righteousness, which is chapters 9 through 11, and God's word has not failed because he has kept this, and in keeping it, he has promised to ethnic Israel. Now, the idea was some today even still teach that Israel will have this influx and that every single Jew will be saved. Now, I do not agree with that. I do believe, and I believe this passage here, as you go through chapter 9 through 11, says that both now, since Christ has come, the people who are physically Jewish, many of them will come and trust in Christ. We don't know how many, we don't know who, but we know that when the Spirit moves on someone who is Jewish, they will and can trust in Christ. In the same way, when the Spirit moves on a person who is Gentile, they too will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that in this way, God's promises to Israel's past is unconditional election. In the Old Testament, Scripture says, believe in me, follow me, obey me. And we see periods of yes and no and yes and no. Now, since the new covenant that was established by Christ, everyone who bows the knee to Christ becomes the new Israel of God. And notice what he says in verse 3, God promises and Israel's present culpability, Israelites are responsible for not believing in Christ. If that person who is Jewish doesn't believe, they are culpable because they have the word of God. It's evident to them as well as it is evident to Gentiles, both of us. Number 4, God promises and Israel's present predicament. God is fulfilling his promises to Israel by saving a remnant. That will be Romans 11. A remnant, many, not every single one, which actually today is, there are some who are proposing that. And I'm saying that they're well-intended, but they're woefully incorrect. Number 5, God's promises in Israel's future. God will fulfill his promises to Israel when he saves. And this passage actually says all Israel. All Israel means Jew and Gentile. The minute you trust in Christ, you have become the Israel of God, the one who wrestles with God. You are wrestling against your own flesh and your own mind, and now you are now the Israel of God. You're the one that has been blessed of God. He then goes to a doxology and saying, now that you know this, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Now that you're aware of this. And so, after this, many of us have memorized this passage out of Romans chapter 12. I know I've heard many of you, if not quote it directly, infer it. The gospel has transformed us. And number 1, the essence of how to respond to God's mercy is to present yourselves to God as a living sacrifice. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. Now that you know that we're all in sin, now that you know it's by faith alone, now that you know it's both Jew and Gentile, now we're all under the new covenant, then he says, now, what do you do with this? And number 2, he says, and exhort to love one another. That's another item, which is fulfilling the second commandment. Number 3, exhorts about quarreling over disputable matters. And so he says, how if instead of pushing people out of your fellowship, you should welcome them. Even though there's a difference between you, no, you shouldn't think that way. Strong Christians do not cause young believers or sisters to stumble. Even though you and I may actually be biting your lip about, man, they are just a problem. I used to hear the phrase, addition by subtraction. That meant that if the person who was working in my work group was always somehow not, if they were to be transferred out of your department, that problem was going away. So it was, you were adding by subtracting that person. Never mind, I shouldn't have said that. Anyways, and so we should be welcoming one another to the glory of God. And so he finally concludes, and so this overview is what Romans is all about. It's about people like you and me who are trying to understand, who are trying to be obedient, who loved the Lord dearly, and there were some differences. And can we clear up the differences by using the Word of God and understanding it clearly? Paul called it his gospel. What he meant was, this is the way I'm trying to make it obvious. He was saying, if Peter were to come here, Peter would probably explain it a little bit differently. If Apollos were to have come here, he would have explained it a little bit differently. You get the idea. If Timothy were to come here, he would have explained it a little bit. It's his gospel. It's his way of trying to say, here, I'm here to help. How can we do this together? How can we work through the differences? Do we have a clarity from the Word of God so that we could have a love for one another where we can encourage one another? I encourage you, you encourage me. And that's what Romans is all about. Shall we close in prayer?